Please join me in a word of prayer as we approach God's word. Father, I just want to ask your blessing upon this time now, thanking you for your precious and perfect word. Pray, God, that your voice would be heard this morning to each of us here. You would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to receive exactly what you want us to hear today, Lord. Please pierce us where we need to be pierced, but also enliven and quicken our spirits, God, to know that all your words are true and your promises will be fulfilled. And as we walk in faith, God, you will bless us to be able to be grown and changed and used of you to bring you more glory with our lives. So we thank you, Father, for this precious time now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we started last week, we started talking about unity and the importance of unity and humility in the church. And we are in this wonderful, one of the most wonderful and precious texts in all of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. So please turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. We started the first couple of verses last week and started off by saying how difficult, how challenging it is to cultivate real spiritual unity in the church. It's actually difficult to cultivate unity in any organization or anybody. But even in just Christ Church, this is arguably one of the most difficult things to have. And so dealing with different people, different relationships, different types of people, doing life and ministry together, it's hard. And we who have been serving in the church know that firsthand, experientially. Trying to do life and ministry together is just difficult. And I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but there's a book called Relationships. Have you heard of it? It's Relationships, A Mess Worth Making, or something like that. That's the subtitle. And so, especially within the church, we are not wanting just to have relationships, but cultivate unity, as Paul was talking about in these past few verses. So, let me just tell you, as we talked about unity last week and the way to unity being humility, as difficult as it is to talk about those things and live it, it's very difficult to preach on. It's a humbling thing to try to preach on humility. And it touches on real life issues, issues of the heart, sensitive things between people. And just even me personally, I need to come to grips with my own self-centeredness, my own selfishness, my own tendency toward pride to rear its ugly head. I'll just share with you, even just this very morning, as I was just so thankful to be here and welcoming our missionary from China and setting things up over there in the classroom. And just there was a little bit of confusion as if whether the youth should be with us or not. And when I saw Pastor Andy, I don't know that I had the best reaction, just in my face or my countenance or my attitude. And I quickly felt it as we were trying to figure that situation out. And of course, you know, a little bit later, as I was able to talk with him briefly and just quickly ask forgiveness and just want to smooth things over, how gracious and just forgiving Pastor Andy is. And it was just like, so it's wonderful to have real life relationships like that, because even something like that, you know, for me, I can not respond in the best way. And that causes disunity and discord and dissension in a relationship rather than striving for unity. It's striving for togetherness. And so I'll share another quick little personal thing about myself. I have a couple of warts on one of my hands, and you know, I don't like them. I can't stand them, actually. Just a long time ago, I used to have them like quite a bit. Hopefully this is not TMI. But I got rid of them. So somehow or another, they were just like, you know, Naaman's leprosy. They just disappeared one time, and they were gone for a while. But after a while, they just the past few years, I have a few of them. I don't like them, and just, I wish I didn't have them. But they're, you know what? They're good reminders to me. I have warts, you know, and in a metaphoric way, I also have warts. Okay? We all just kind of have warts for our personalities or different things about us, and it's a good humbling reminder. Okay? Even these guys. So. Just mind you, I'm just working diligently to freeze them off and to get treatment for it. But in any case, folks, we are here, and we are here to grow together, to strive together, to love one another. Our FBC church family is a church body who desires to grow in unity. Why? As we talked about last week, because unity is pleasing to God. Okay, there's no doubt about it. And that prayer in John 17 is precious. If you haven't looked at it again this past week, I encourage you. John 17, verses 20 to 23. And it goes real deep what Jesus prays for there as far as his desire and passion for God's people to be united. Okay, it's tied up in the love that he has given to us. It's tied up with him glorifying himself. And it's tied up with the world knowing that we are his disciples. Okay? So, blessed church family, Jesus is our beautiful Savior. He desires it, so let's also desire it. Let's cultivate this unity. Let's strive after it together. Let us know that we need Christ. Okay, we need Christ desperately. Okay, even little things, we so need Jesus. Okay, and he's so there for us. And so let us see him more clearly today, okay, as worthy of efforts to battle our pride, okay, to put on humility, okay, because humble pie sometimes don't taste so good, right? But, you know, the aftertaste is sweet. Okay, when we've come before one another and we were growing in humility, it's pleasing to God. And he's with those who are humble. So Paul here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we started off by saying this is kind of a series that started off in verse 27 of chapter 1. And the series is Citizens of Heaven, Living Worthily of the Gospel on Earth. Okay, this is chapter 1, verse 27, going all the way to the end of chapter 2. And last week, we talked about the importance of unity and humility, as I said. And Paul is letting these Philippian saints know that there's a problem in their fellowship. There's a spiritual problem there, which he addresses in chapter 4. Okay, let me remind you what he tells them in there. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So he alludes to a difficulty there, a relational difficulty that these women are having. He enlists others to come and help with this problem. And so here in the first commands of this whole epistle, okay, this is the spiritual area that he addresses, okay, that they would strive together, all those things that we talked about last week. And at the end of verse 27, he says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, this is part of what he's talking about when he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, and we talked about the weight and the significance of that. Okay, unity is very, very important. So our sermon theme is continuing for this passage, verses 1 through 5 in Philippians chapter 2. And the sermon theme is, as gospel-worthy citizens, the church must strive to cultivate spiritual unity through the humility found in Christ. So last week, we went over the motivations of real unity, motivations to desire real humility. That's found in verse 1 of chapter 2. And we won't go over those again. I'll maybe hit on it as we're going through the rest of the verses. But chapter 2 was the marks of real unity. And Paul puts it like this. He says, make my joy complete. Here's real unity. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. All right? So our verses for today are the rest of this passage, verses 3 to 5. Okay, and I'm gonna read those for us, and you can stay seated this morning. Okay, just listen to the verses in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, so We don't even have an outline this week. If you want an M word for the point, okay, the point is the mandate for humility. Okay, or the mandate of humility. Sorry, wrong preposition. The mandate of humility for unity. Okay, mandate is a command. Okay, we see there's commands here in verses 3-5. Okay, so it's a mandate of humility. Okay, that's the command, to be humble. Okay, to have this attitude in yourselves. To humble yourself. With humility of mind. And it's for unity. Okay, in other words, it's unity by way of humility. And there's no getting around it, folks. As tough as it is to take, and as bad as humble pie tastes sometimes, if we really desire unity in our church, it's going to take us being humble. So he says in verse 3 there, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Okay, his prescription to achieve this kind of oneness that he talked about in verse 2 is by humility. And in that verse 3, there's actually not even a verb there. Okay, he simply says nothing by selfish ambition or empty conceit. Okay, nothing according to factions or strife. The NET Bible notes that most translations do say do nothing, but the idea is even stronger than that. Okay, don't even think anything that that's out of selfishness or empty conceit. Okay, not just don't do stuff, but don't even think about it. Okay, you see the force of the text there. Nothing from selfishness. We all know what that means. Okay, selfishness, selfish ambition, selfish rivalry, self-centeredness. It connotes words like strife. Okay, other translations of the Bible say strife, contentiousness, a desire to put yourself forward, okay, self-seeking. Another idea is like a partisan spirit. You know what I mean? Like factions. Okay, partisan is like a word that we think of in politics, right? You've got a partisan kind of spirit. It's the same word that's used in James chapter 3, verse 13-16, and you don't have to turn there, but jot it down, because this passage is worth going back to. James 3, verse 13-16. Please jot it down. And it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy, and this is the word, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Verse 16, he uses it again. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Okay, disorder, dissension, discord, every evil thing. It contributes to disunity in the church and not unity. So this strife, this selfishness, it comes from a heart of pride. And our hearts of pride compel and prompt us to get people to see our own way, okay, to see things my way, to push for my way. Paul himself experienced this just selfish ambition, right? You remember that in chapter 1? He says, these people are preaching the gospel. I'm happy about that. I'm rejoicing in that. But they're doing it out of selfish gain, right? And Paul, God bless him, humble man, he says, they're proclaiming Christ, so I'm rejoicing. Okay? But he's not saying that's okay. He's not saying it's good to have selfish ambition. In fact, he says, nothing from selfish ambition. So basically, it forbids us to even think of anything out of self-centered desires. And Paul was helping them to see that the basic cause of any disunity that they had was selfishness. And the cause of selfishness is pride. And the exact opposite and contrast of pride is what? It's humility, okay, being humble. Let me ask you, just by way of application here, okay, who are you and what are you like, okay, when a conflict arises? when there's disagreement about an issue? Are you impatient? Do you start to get loud? Do you start to express anger and displeasure? Do you start to get rude? Or are you patient? Are you humble? Are you quick to hear? Are you lowly? And I want to remind you all, and this is a reminder to myself, okay, it's very easy to be humble and submissive when you agree on the issue. It's very easy. Okay, but it's difficult to actually be humble and submissive when you disagree. And when it's not your opinion, when it's not your preference. And this is what we're being challenged to this morning. So he goes on and he says, nothing from selfishness, selfish ambition, nothing from empty conceit. Okay, that word empty conceit literally means vainglory. Okay, vainglory for myself. It's hollow opinion. It's empty praise. And you see the commonality with those things? It's the illusion of reality, but it's actually, there's no substance there. And that's what he's saying. Don't go after that. Empty conceit. Don't do things out of that desire. Someone who has empty conceit is conceited without reason. Okay, the ESV just says conceited there. They're deluded. They're ambitious for their own reputation. They challenge others to rivalry. They're oftentimes jealous. And they're willing to fight for what they think or what their ideas, for their ideas that they think are right. Okay? So, is any of this convicting to any of us here? Okay, does that describe any of you right now? Okay, because it should be. Because this describes someone who has a highly exaggerated, self-inflated view of themselves. Maybe that was talked about a little bit in the Sunday school lesson as far as idols of the heart. Okay, it reeks of pride and self-exaltation. And it's like the head and the neck that is metaphorically so, they've got their chin up so high that they're no longer able to see underneath them. It's like John, the Apostle John in 3 John 1 verse 9, he describes Diotrephes. And he says, Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, amongst the church, and he does not accept what we say, okay, the apostles' teaching. And he's so above that. So this contrasts sharply with this humility and lowliness and meekness that we're talking about. It concentrates on personal glory and self. Some scriptural warnings against conceit. Can I just throw some out there for you if you're taking notes? Proverbs 3 verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In other words, being wise in your own eyes is evil, folks. But instead, fear the Lord. There's a contrast there. Proverbs 26 verse 12 asks, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And let me remind you, there's not very much hope for a fool in the way the Bible describes it. And yet, someone who is wise in their own estimation, prideful, there's more hope for even a fool than for him. Romans 12:16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another, that unity thing again. Do not be haughty in mind, prideful, thinking more highly of yourself, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:16. And a last one for you, Galatians 6, verse 3. It says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians 6, 3. So, folks, believe it or not, okay, your perspective or your opinion on an issue, okay, or on a situation may not always be the right perspective, okay, or the best perspective, or the only perspective. And it doesn't matter how strongly you might feel about it. You still might not have the best or only or even the right perspective on a situation. Believe it or not, someone else might have a better, wiser, more godly, more well-rounded, more well-informed perspective on an issue than you do. And so take those verses to heart. And take those verses about battling our pride and not esteeming ourselves and our own estimation of things above others. We need to be convicted by that this morning. The difference between the humble person, okay, someone who is striving after humility and really desiring unity in their relationships with people in the church body and just in general, versus the empty, conceited person, okay, the vainglorious person, the self-glorying person, is that the second person, again, has a wrong view of themselves. Okay, they have a higher view of themselves than they ought to. The person who's humble and lowly and centered on Christ and the gospel, okay, they have a truthful, biblical view of themselves. And so we need to strive after unity through humility. I believe it's true that selfishness and empty conceit, they're poisonous to the spiritual unity of any church. Okay, they're the mortal enemies of unity and harmony, as someone else put it. Okay, a church shouldn't expect to grow spiritually. A church shouldn't expect to grow in health if these kinds of things are not admonished, instructed, and shepherded, and striving together with. So let's, with that conviction, with that challenge, folks, let's remember something. Let's remember verse 1, okay, the motivations. Hey, look, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, which Philippian church and which FBC church there is, okay, there's tremendous encouragement in Christ. There's tremendous consolation of love in God. There's tremendous fellowship of the Spirit that we have. And we've received incredible affection and compassion from God. Hey, we do have it. We just need to remember. And let that motivate you to be humble and to strive after unity together by humbling ourselves. Let's look at the next verse now. Oh, actually, sorry, the next part of verse 3. Paul says, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Okay, that but is very important there. It's a strong adversative. Okay, it's a strong contrasting word. It's emphatic. Okay, rather than doing anything from selfishness or empty conceit, he says, but with humility of mind. Okay, lowliness of mind. Note that contrast there. It's lowly thinking. It's having a humble attitude. Okay, unpretentious behavior. It's an absence of arrogance, absence of pride. It's thinking of yourself as small, recognizing your own inadequacy. But at the same time, what do we do? What do we actually recognize? But the adequacy and power that we have in Christ. And all the adequacy is in God Himself. So to paraphrase Vine here, he says humility of mind can be thought of as the submission of yourself under the authority of and in response to the love of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to conform you to the character of Christ. Did you get that? I'll say it one more time. Humility of mind can be thought of as the submitting of yourself. Hey, listen, submission of yourself under the authority of and in response to the love of the Lord Jesus. And also submitting ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has power to conform us to the character of Christ. And I hope you're following there. It's such a precious thing. Jesus Himself says that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. And if you want the scriptures, it's Luke 14:11. And also Luke 18, verse 14. Jesus teaches that humility is a virtue that his followers strive after. Humility is the antidote to selfishness and pride that poisons relationships and creates disunity. R.C. Chapman encourages us that he who is low, fear not a great fall. When we're humble, we don't have a long way to fall, folks. That's encouraging for us to understand. Let me give you a few other verses to help you as well. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, "For though the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly, the humble. But the haughty He knows from afar." Psalm 138, verse 6. Let me throw a few Proverbs at you here. Proverbs 15:33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." Along those lines, Proverbs 18, verse 12. "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility, again, goes before honor." Proverbs 18:12. And the last one, Proverbs 29, verse 23. "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." Proverbs 29:23. And you know these verses, ladies and gentlemen, if you've been a part of this church for any while. But in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, can I remind you? Peter tells the folks there, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble." And he's quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34 there. And in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Hey, that's 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6. And James, different writer, okay, but Holy Spirit, says almost the same thing in James 4, verse 6 and verse 10. You can jot it down. James 4, verse 6 and verse 10. He says, God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Quoting Proverbs 3:34 again. And then he says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Okay, what wonderful promises there. So it's counterintuitive, folks. It goes against our flesh. Okay, but we need to believe God's promises and not the thinking of our own wisdom or our own flesh, but rather trust what God says. And then Paul, back to Philippians, says, "With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Okay, ladies and gentlemen, is this difficult to understand? It's not, right? I mean, just anyone can read these verses and get it. Maybe they understand what Paul is saying here. Simply place others before yourself. Others' needs before your own. Others' preferences before yours. Other people's agendas before your own personal agenda. Build others up and lift up others. Okay, that's simple. Think about others more than yourselves. Some other paraphrases might be helpful. Lightfoot says, "Let not every man regard his own wants, his own interests." Another one says, "Do not always be concentrating on your own interests." New Living Translation says, "Do not think about your own affairs." Another one says, "Not looking everyone to his private good." The last one says, "Not keeping an eye on the main chance for number one." It's simple to understand. He says, concentrate and understand the teaching. This is talking about selflessness, not selfishness. If we strive towards these things, if we have humility of mind, okay, unity is going to be possible in the church. It might seem impossible, but it is possible. And by the power of God's Spirit in us. So let me just be clear here. Okay, to have humility of mind, we talk about meekness and lowliness and not thinking highly of yourself. But it doesn't mean to beat yourself up. Okay, it doesn't mean chase after a low self-esteem. Okay, it doesn't say to keep putting yourself down. Okay, it's not even thinking less of ourselves, but rather it's more just forgetting about ourselves, okay, as many helpful authors have put it. So because our mind is grounded in the gospel, because our hearts are directed towards Christ, like Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ," that our self gets crowded out of the picture more and more and more. Hey, do you see that? It's I think I was praying in there. For like John the Baptist said, right? He said, "I must what? Decrease right? But Christ must increase. See, when that is happening, our self gets moved out of the picture. And it's like everyone else is in the photobomb, but we've been left out. Hey, Christ is there. Others are there. Hey, we're not even part of it. And so what happens? Other people's needs and interests and preferences surpass our own. Hey, we think about others. We start to listen to others more. We put them first. We show them honor. You respect and serve others. You seek to strengthen and encourage other people. The Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, listen to this regarding humility of mind. It says in there, humility of mind, it's not a weak man's surrender, but a strong man's rejection of selfishness and determination to be actively concerned with the needs and interests of others. Did you get that? Hey, it's not being weak to be humble. It's actually a strong man's determination, a strong person's determination to put others before yourself. Isn't it good to know, ladies and gentlemen, as we try to do life and ministry together, as we humble ourselves before the Lord, that our labors are not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Amen? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Okay? Paul says it there. And it's just it's super encouraging to know that. As we humble ourselves before God, our labors are not going to be in vain. So I ask you the question that I asked last week once again. Dear FBC saints, hey, are you in any way contributing to the disunity of our fellowship, of our church body? It's a gut question. It's a heart question. And we talked about just those, just the different types of ways that we can struggle or be tempted. The armchair critic who has a critical spirit, negative attitude, questioning things. It's wonderful to receive questions from people, folks. It really is, in an appealing and humble way. But sometimes even the way that we ask questions reflects a heart that's bitter or discontent, or thinks that your opinion is so much better than everyone else's. A divisive member, a divisive spirit, dividing people when your opinion is not granted, when you're not getting your own way, and you feel so strongly about it, you're willing to grab someone else and get them to be on your team. Right? That's factious. That's empty conceit. That's selfish ambition. The busybody, the meddling church member who resorts to gossip and chatter and innuendo and gathering information and using it, for selfish purposes. And so if you're just have any struggle or temptation in those areas, in your attitude, in your heart, in your words, your speech, your actions, I want to suggest a prayer for you. But I also want to suggest a prayer for those of you who are not tempted in those areas. And maybe you're not like that. But you, how are you contributing to the unity of our church? Not just by not doing things, but how are you responding to things like that when they happen in the church? And you could contribute to disunity and make it worse, or you can put on Christ, you can put on humility of mind, and contribute to unity somehow. So here's the suggested prayer that I wrote out. Lord, if I have anything in me or in my life that is contributing to disunity or discord or strife in our precious church body, please convict me of it. Please convict me of it to the point of repentance. And I'm talking about struggles, temptations that we describe, and I'm talking about reactors to those struggles and temptations. Everybody, myself included, convict me, Lord, to the point of genuine repentance, which means I confess it and I don't want to go back there. I'm turning to Christ. I'm turning to God. I'm remembering the gospel, and I'm remembering that I'm to conduct myself in a manner worthy of that gospel. Help me, God, to root out the sin of bitterness or discontent or selfishness, or anger, or gossip, or judgmental attitude, all of which is due to my pride and self-inflated ego. I confess this, Lord Jesus. There is freedom, folks, in experiencing God's forgiveness for that. Okay? No matter how crusty or old or ingrained the patterns of sin are, if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you ask and confess that, God is going to give you mercy and compassion. And in a form of, He's going to help you change. He's going to help someone come around you and help you. That's the next part of the prayer. Help me, God. And please use a loving brother or sister in Christ in our church family to admonish me and to help me in these areas. Help me to see how my sin is affecting my own family in harmful ways, including my church family. Help me to see how my sin is even affecting our church's witness to the people around us and to the watching world. And we can thank God, too, in this prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave or crush a soul that is laying humbly at your feet at the foot of the cross. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I submit that prayer to you as a suggestion and not word for word, but I hope you understand and are hearing the heart behind it. Hey, this is critical for us, hey, to be able to grow. I don't think there's hope for any growth in our church, individually and corporately, collectively, unless we address these critical issues. So Paul says in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And he just gets a little more specific here, folks. Looking out, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. It means pay careful attention to. Okay, so instead of paying careful attention to your own interests and your own desires and your own preferences, which I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to do, right? Spend a lot of time thinking about that. How about paying careful, inquisitive, curious time looking at the interests of others and seeing them as more important? These mandates, okay, of humility to help cultivate real unity are not difficult to understand. And the meaning of all of this in verses 3 and 4, they're simple. They're pretty obvious. Anyone can get it, as I said. And this is not new stuff. I don't think this is new stuff for most of you here. If it is, I praise God that you're here with us this morning. But if it's not, let me just shepherd you today. Because a lot of times, I think, in a Bible church, we're seeking new information. And I like learning new stuff from God's Word. Yes? Okay? And we're wanting that. And we're enjoying that most. I want new information. I want new revelation. I want to hear something new today. And let me submit to you as humbly as I can, folks. How about applying, okay, and doing what we know to be already true? Okay, we know these verses. Okay, how much would things change if we started actively obeying and walking in faith and applying God's word? And not merely being hearers most of the time, but most of the time we're being doers. Okay, I think things might be painful sometimes, because growth is painful, and dealing with it, and it's painful before the Lord, though. Hey, I understand that you have a good shepherd who's always there to comfort, to heal, to give you compassion and mercy and loving kindness. It's everlasting. And so I encourage you to come before Him with that, and for us to come together in that. So let me start to wrap up here. The article I cited last week about those describing different members who don't contribute to church unity. The last part of his article says these precious folks, the armchair critic, the divisive member, the busybody, have one common thread running through them. And he says it's self-centeredness. They've missed the very essence of salvation, which is a transformed life which lives to love God and love people with every ounce of their being. These attitudes have missed the fact, listen, that the church of God does not exist for their comfort and happiness, but for the glory of God. And in God's design, that means loving people with diverse preferences and opinions, and yet still loving like Christ loved us. The result? A oneness that displays the power, wisdom, and glory of God and becomes a powerful witness to the world. End quote. And this is what we're talking about here, dear folks. In order to have real unity in the church, we need to have genuine humility. And to cultivate unity and this humility in the church, where do we need to go? We need to look to Christ. And Paul says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And verse 5 there is kind of like a bridge verse. It's connecting the previous verses to what's coming next. And God knows exactly what we need to hear and when we need to hear it. I was going to start on this verse this morning, but we're running out of time. But understand that attitude. And he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to describe our wonderful, beautiful, merciful Savior and what he's done on the cross for us. And so he goes back to the gospel there. And I want to conclude by reminding you of this attitude. Zechariah 9, verse 9 is a prophecy. Zechariah 9, verse 9. And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And where is that fulfilled? In the coming of Christ. In Matthew 21, verse 5 is the fulfilled prophecy. Okay, the so-called triumphal entry. That's the heading, okay, in my NASB Bible, the triumphal entry. But as my seminary professor once told me, the better title for that entry into Jerusalem as Jesus is riding in on a foal of a donkey is the lowly entrance of the humble Messiah. Okay, this is shortly before his crucifixion. And that's the more apt title for that passage. Okay, the lowly entrance of the humble Messiah. He's coming in on a donkey. Okay, many times, you know, just think about it. It's like our pride is like that donkey thinking that all these people are putting their coats down and palm leaves on the road for him, for it. Okay, and not knowing that the Savior is riding on his back. Okay, understand this. The real triumphal entry, read Revelation 19 sometime. It ain't no donkey is coming down on. It's a white horse, a powerful authority, judgment. It's coming. And yet, this is how Jesus describes himself, and we'll end with this. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Hold these verses in your hearts this morning, precious people. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Jesus gives the invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen to why he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Okay, understand, these are the only adjectives that Jesus uses to describe himself. And he says, gentle and humble in heart. Wow. What a motivation, what an encouragement for us to look to Christ as we see the need for humility to cultivate unity in our church and growth and health and all that comes with it. Okay, let's pray together. God, thank you for knowing us so well. All of us got our own hearts. Thank you for convicting me this past few weeks and in this passage again. And I pray that your voice has been heard once again to each of us. And God, that these would be life-giving verses to each of us here this morning. God, they would come true in our lives and the life of this precious body. And through it, Lord, as we are humble before you, that we would rest in the promise that you exalt the humble and you bring us to yourself and you allow us to bring you glory with our lives, God, which is the purpose of why we live. So we thank you again, God, for your precious and perfect word and for the hearing of it today. In Jesus' name, amen.